This morning, I've titled my message, The Good Life. What does it take to have a good life? We live down in Florida. We see what some people's approach is to a good life. It's Florida. What do? You work your entire life so that you can retire, come down to Florida, and eat all the good food around here, right? It sure seems like that's what some people's philosophy is. When Abby and I were trying to figure out, you know, we came down in October, and we realized come about December that with Abby and me working for Pastor and Rachel, we probably should get them something nice for Christmas. You know, they need a nice Christmas gift. And as we were thinking about it, I found a mug for Rachel that says, "She who dies with the most fabric wins."
She's winning.
That's the good life, right? I was thinking we need to have t-shirts in the shop that say that, you know? There are a lot of philosophies in life on what makes a good life. But I find it really interesting what Paul has to say in Philippians. We're in Philippians 1, 19 through 26 this week. And let me read that for you. Philippians 1, 19 through 26. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Paul's philosophy of life continues to amaze me. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about a worldview. Everyone's got one. Worldview is simply your view of the world. Our goal is to align our worldview with the Bible. That would give you a biblical worldview. And when you do that, that is when life will make sense. That is how you can ensure that you are living the good life. You know, what happens to middle-aged guys come 40 years or so, a little bit earlier for some, a little bit later for others? There's this thing called a midlife crisis. You know, suddenly they are looking at life saying, is what I'm doing of any significance? I'm not getting done a lot of the goals that I thought I was going to get done. Am I worthwhile? If you live with Paul's philosophy, you will be living the good life. The thing that Paul is teaching us today is because trials are real, you must be forward thinking. You must be looking beyond where the trials are to what's coming up next. It's not the way we normally do it. I would half joke, mostly be serious with Abby when she would ask me, "So do you know what's coming up then?" And I'd say, "Well, that's past this next test that I have." For this past week, I spent a lot of hours working on starting our Freedom, the last program. It's just beginning. There's a lot more work involved in it, but it took a lot of hours to prepare that first night. And Abby asked me a question, and I was like, "I don't know. It's after Friday. I'm not thinking about that till after Friday." But Paul was able to look past where he currently was, past the trials he was in, and see the big picture. And what Paul has to say here applies directly to us. First thing he shows us in verse 19 is because trials are real, we must be prayerful. Because trials are real, we must be prayerful. Look what he says. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul's praying for deliverance. That word salvation here, if you've ever been in a courtroom situation, it can get nasty. And he was going to be up in front of ungodly men. He needed salvation. Paul used the word salvation to refer to future vindication in the Roman court. And by implication, he was praying, but then he specifically was saying, through your prayers, hint, 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 pray for me. You know, I am so grateful that we have Wednesday night where we meet together and we pull out the big guns. Because you see, we know who has the answers. Notice Paul didn't say, because you're praying for me, I'm sure it will work. He said, you're praying for me, but it's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We pray because we know who has the answers and who has the power for deliverance. Now, we see later on, Paul wasn't positive deliverance would take place. He knew he might die. But he knew who had the final authority. And he knew who he was talking to. He realized that he could only succeed with the Spirit's enabling. Paul realized that you had to be prayerful because conflict is real. He also realized that because conflict is real, we must be determined. I was fascinated with a new concept this week, a new mental picture. Charles H. Spurgeon says, "Let me be as the bullock which stands between the plow and the altar, ready to work or to be sacrificed. Let my motto be ready for either." That's an incredible mental image. You know, the ox is sacrificed, but if the ox is sacrificed, it doesn't get any more work done. And Charles Spurgeon is saying, I want to be that ox that is ready for whatever God's purpose is for me. Paul says he is determined not to be ashamed. If you look at verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You know, the word ashamed in Philippians 1:20 refers to the feeling that accompanies a dishonorable deed, the feeling that deters us from bad conduct through fear of shame. It takes work not to be ashamed. I know I have committed many more sins of omission, things I haven't done that I should have, than sins of commission, things that I have done that I shouldn't have done. I just didn't get around to it. Paul, through what he was doing, was able to say, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He was working toward that end. Not only takes work to not be ashamed, it also takes balance not to be ashamed. It's so easy to get so focused in on one area of our life that we're succeeding in that we let other areas slip, that we let other things that should be important go by. Give you an example. It grieves me. We don't have a bus ministry, but churches I've been in before have had bus ministries. And it's amazing how many times the children of the bus workers don't turn to Christ. The workers have poured so much time into other people's children, but they didn't shepherd the people in their home to a point where they would turn to Christ. It takes work not to be ashamed. It also takes balance not to be ashamed. Paul was saying, it is my expectation that I will not be ashamed. And he goes on and explains that more because he's determined to honor Christ in life. He says, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. Paul says, I want to make much of Christ. The KJV uses the word magnified. That word means to make great or to enlarge. The world, when they look at Christ, does not see someone great, does not see someone high and lifted up. We as Christians should be magnifying glasses to a world that cannot see Christ. Possibly a better image, though, instead of a magnifying glass, is a telescope. You see, here's what a telescope does. We're on Earth, and when we look out in the sky, we see all these little tiny things, huh? It looks like you could just reach up and grab them and maybe put them in your pocket. And yet we realize that those are either huge stars or comets, the moon, it's not going to fit in your pocket, or sometimes entire galaxies or clusters of galaxies that we see as one point of light in the sky. What does it take to realize how big those things actually are? Telescope. That is what Paul is saying, is he wants to magnify Christ. He wants to help other people see how big Christ is. And that's what he can do through life. John the Baptist said, "Christ must increase, I must decrease." It may not be easy, but that's what we should be doing to have the good life, is making less of ourselves and more of Christ, helping other people see how big he truly is. They're just so distant from him that they have no idea of how massively important he is. Had to laugh. How many of you are familiar with an author by the name of Warren Wiersbe? Have you ever heard that name? He is an excellent writer. He's sometimes called the pastor's pastor, and the more that I am preaching, the more I'm enjoying reading what he has to say about different things. But here's what he said, and I'm prefacing that so that nobody gets offended, but he said, "When my wife and I go shopping, I dread the fabric department. But I often have to go." He says, "But I often have to go because my wife enjoys looking at the fabrics. On the way to the fabric section, I spot the book department, and I suddenly come alive. The thing that excites us and motivates us is the thing that really is life to us." In Paul's case, Christ was his life. "For me to live is Christ." Christ excited him and made his life worth living. You know, if you make Christ your life, you are living the good life. Because you're rejecting lies and you're believing truth. If you have to get drugged to church, you aren't living life for Christ. If you only read your Bible to get your wife to stop nagging you, you aren't living for Christ. If you only read your Bible to put it up on the sheet in the back, you aren't living life for Christ. It should be what excites you. Now, we do things for positive motivation, such as having a sheet in the back, because there are good things to help us remember what is right, but for us to live should be Christ. You should be determined not to be ashamed. You should be determined to honor Christ in life. Paul also says he is determined to honor Christ in death. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, I get that. I get the concept of it would just be so much better to leave all these problems behind and to go on to heaven. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not escaping the things of this world by saying death would be so much better. Paul just knows what's coming next is worth looking forward to. Paul lived a righteous life, and because of that, Paul knew when he died it would be a righteous death. We cannot die the death of the righteous unless we live the life of the righteous. Paul could say to die is gain because he could also say to me to live is Christ. You know, death is certain, whether it's now or later. Paul didn't know if he would be sentenced to death or if he'd be released. And it turns out in this case, when Paul was writing this, he was released later. But we don't know how much time we have left. Death is certain. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Not only is death certain, judgment is certain. Judgment will depend on what we live for. We know that if we ask God to forgive us of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we also know that the wood, hay, and stubble that we accumulate on earth won't be there when we get to heaven. When it is thrown into the furnace of God's testing, only those things that are approved by him will come back out. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's an interesting thing to leave out, those last two words. For me to live is blank, and to die is blank. Those are the only things that can go in there for both of those to be true. For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The only way to be prepared to die is to be prepared to live. It takes planning, it takes thought. Death and life are tied together. Since the purpose of Paul's life was to magnify Christ, he could face his prospects positively. No foe could daunt him, no fear could haunt him. Christ, not Nero, the one he was going to stand before, filled his vision. Because trials are real, we must be prepared. Look at what he says in verses 22 through 23. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul was not dealing with the question of whether he was going to live. He knew that his spirit would live whether he was put to death or not. The question was whether he was going to live in the flesh. Flesh and blood and bones is what we're talking about here. He's not debating, should I live a carnal life versus a Christian life? No. He's saying, am I going to live in the flesh, or am I going to be living with God in heaven in my spirit? And Paul was convinced that he was going to do nothing of himself to sway the balance. He would not seek martyrdom by enraging Nero with defiance and rash statements. But on the other hand, Paul would not buy his life and freedom at the cost of cowardice and compromise. Paul was prepared to serve Christ. Are you prepared to serve Christ? Are you living in a manner that pleases Christ? Not only was Paul prepared to serve Christ, but Paul was prepared to meet Christ. Now, I think that's a good test for if what we are doing in life is a good thing to do in life. Are you prepared to meet Christ? Or is there that one thing that's like, oh yeah, before I meet Christ, I really need to get this done because that would make Christ happy. You know, I've just got this neighbor that I need to talk to. I know he's unsaved, and I need to talk with him before I die because that is what would please God. If it's what you need to do before you die, it's what you need to do while you live. It's what you need to do now. You know, the sobering reality is we have an older congregation. And even since my being here, we have seen friends go to be with Christ. And I've had people in our church ask, so Pastor Micah, what are you going to do to help grow the church? If you flip over a page or two, we're in Philippians, and if you go over to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4:11 says that when God gave this church, Pastor Woodard, he gave this church a gift. It says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's what God gave us in Pastor Woodard. That is what I am training to be, is a pastor that is a gift to a church. But look at what he says that gift is for in verse 12. They are there for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints. Ken, you know, we talked about this the other day. For the perfecting of the saints, so that they can do the work of the ministry, so that they can build up the body of Christ. You know, we as a body are here to grow, both in maturity within the people that we have and to grow with people that need to be reached with Christ. Christ. To be growing, we need to be gaining more people than what we're losing. We need to be seeing souls come to Christ, and we can do that. There are people in our community that don't know Christ. Did you know that? Chances are there is somebody on your block that does not know Christ. Did you know that? Now, here's the scary one, okay? Chances are you are the best person to talk with that person about Christ. Oh, that's scary, huh? Man, maybe someone else could do that. You know, maybe pastor could do that. No, pastor's job is to build you up so that you can do the work of the ministry. You can do this. Rah, rah. Now, we've got some incredible tools that I've already been practicing on with people. And they've very graciously let me practice on them. But if you want a tool that helps somebody that doesn't know anything about the Bible to know how to get saved, I can work on this tool with you so that you can work on it with somebody else. I would love to do that. It's a tool that lets you read through and then points you to the Bible to find the answers. And you can do it. If you can read, you can do this tool. The fastest I've made it through the first chapter talking about salvation is 2 hours. It's not a quick thing. But you can do this tool. Paul was ready to live. Paul was ready to die. We should be too. I would love, before I die, to see this church grow. And I hope that's your spirit too. We talked about how Paul was prepared to serve Christ. Paul was prepared to meet Christ. Because Paul realized that real trials meant he had to be prepared. But Paul also realized that because trials are real, he needed to be practical. I loved this. He's saying, I might live, I might die. To die is gain. To live is Christ. You know, that's why he says, but if I live in the flesh, it is the fruit of my labor. He's saying, when I'm alive, I labor and there's fruit because of my labor. You know, when you work, there is a consequence. When he is preaching, he is seeing people come to Christ. When he dies, it is gain for him. And he's kind of thinking, man, this whole death thing would be really nice to get be with Christ. But then in verse 14, or 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is practical. He realizes that people are important. He realized that the reason that God would let him stay on this earth is because his ministry to people was not yet done. Paul wanted to serve people. That should be our mindset. You know, there's some really easy things that we can do to keep focused on people. Let me encourage you with one. We all have our favorite spots to sit in here. And you end up talking with the same people each week. And I've talked with some people who have said, I just don't think people care about me. Nobody sits by me. You know what? If we mix stuff up, you can minister to different people. You can share God's love. Because what I always tell them is, no, you're wrong. Go sit with someone. And they say, well, I'm not convinced I want to. You do it for them. Sit down next to them. Don't be sitting by yourself. I tell you what's really fun. If you're feeling ornery, you know where people sit, don't you? Before they sit down, not after, before they sit down, steal their spot. Oh, that is the most fun. They walk in and it's like, all the seats are taken. My spot's gone. What in the world? It's really fun. You should try it sometime. People are important. Make sure the way that you live shows that people are important. Now you're going to try and steal my spot and you're going to have to figure out where I sit. Uh-oh. Challenge accepted. Paul not only says that people are important, though, he says that growing faith is important. He says, in having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance, I'm going to skip that word, of faith. For your furtherance of faith. You know, when we interact with others, be it here at this meal where we have a good time together, or other interactions with Christians, we should be helping them grow. Remember back in Ephesians when we looked at it, it was talking about for the building up of other believers. That's incredibly important. One of the verses that talks about a pastor says that our pastor will have to give an account before God of how he pastored this flock. But I sure pray that we live in a way that pastor can give account with joy. You know how he can do that? He can give account with joy if we are doing the work of the ministry, if we are building other people up, if we are helping them grow in their relationship with Christ, if we're seeing new people come to Christ. But he not only says that building up faith is important. I skipped a word. Remember what that word was? And I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me and by my coming to you again. Paul says that faith practiced the right way should bring joy. Have you ever met a Christian who only could complain? Have you ever met a gloomy grump who always was in pain? Oh, let the joy of Jesus put a smile upon your face. And let the joy of Jesus every little frown erase. Proclaim his grace with a happy face. Let his glory shine. And show the joy of Jesus on your face. You may recognize that song. That's the second verse. The first verse says, when I put my trust in Jesus, he made my heart so glad that I put away my frowning face, for I could not be sad. Great rhyming there, huh? Oh, let the joy of Jesus put a smile upon your face. Let the joy of Jesus every little frown erase. Proclaim his grace with a happy face. Let his glory shine. And show the joy of Jesus on your face. You know, it's so easy to get bogged down with all these rules. We were talking this morning about what the law of the Lord is in Psalm 19. And how all these adjectives were describing it. And it's really easy to get into all these rules and say, oh, I have to do all of this stuff. Serving Jesus is a joy. We can have joy in serving Jesus. There's another good song, isn't there? Sometimes we're the ones that struggle with the joy. Sometimes it's other people, and the way we interact with them should share God's joy with them. You can do it. When you steal someone's chair next week, look at them and smile. Make sure that they know that you love them and you stole their chair because you wanted to sit right by them. You wanted to love on them a little bit. Paul was facing something worse than I have ever experienced, and probably worse than most of you have experienced. He was sitting on what could have been death row, depending on how the court case went. And Paul says, I think God's going to let me live because I need to minister more to you. I need to help you grow in your faith, and I need to share the love of God with you. Wow. We can do that too. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have Paul as an example who lived a life that was the good life. That was a life that he could look back on and say he will not be ashamed. Pray that you would help us to live in that way, to remember that people are important, to remember that faith is important, that sharing your word, and to remember that joy in you is important. I pray that you would help us to experience your joy this week and to share it with others. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.